I have two reasons that I use the wooden pulpit. I have a second reason that's better now than it was before. The first reason is it keeps my song material separate from my sermon material. But the second reason is the wooden pulpit doesn't interfere so much with my phone when I'm trying to connect with the presentation. And now it's being stubborn. Please, please. Okay. I thought I was going to be good. We'll try one more time. It's being... Are you willing to stand with Jesus? That's a question we do have to answer all the time. Belief begets bravery if we will just stand with the one who has saved our souls. Now, last week we talked about this whole chapter, chapter 9, with the blind man, man born blind, who becomes the seeing man. And so we're going to speak of that seeing man a little more, because we get to compare his behaviors, his actions, his responses with all those around him that are trying to figure out just what's going on. Are you willing to stand with Jesus? We'll go to chapter 9, verse 13 in the Gospel of John. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Well, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he's opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Ah, I see. He is a prophet. And that's the challenge that we have here, or that's the positive understanding that he shows. I see that he's a prophet. These townspeople around him, they were just confused. And so they took him after this man that they had recognized as being blind all his life and begging at the door could now see. They couldn't quite figure it out, so they brought him to the lawyers, to the Pharisees. They brought him to religious experts because they wanted to figure out why this man, who they've known for all these years, has been blind and is begging, who they've, you know, personally given handouts to, who they've supported and they've seen and everything else. And now he's walking around, you know, his eyes are open and his eyes are bright and he's making no bones about it. He can see, he says. They're confused, so they want to They went to those who just might know a little bit more. Well, the Pharisees, who were obsessed with their own Sabbath rules, they just couldn't see the miracle. They said, this man is not from God. Well, how could that be? Because those who saw the miracle said he couldn't be a sinner. But they said it was a Sabbath. Nobody does this kind of work on a Sabbath if he comes from God. Well, that's because of their own narrow obsession with the Sabbath, in a sense. Their obsession that basically said you can't heal anybody on a Sabbath unless it's life or death situation. That obsession that says it's not okay to put ointment on anybody's eyes during the Sabbath because, you know, that's kind of a job. But even more, it's not okay to knead, you know, like making bread on a Sabbath. And what did he do when he put the spittle in the mud to make the ointment? You know, that was real work, right? Real work. He's working on the Sabbath. How could he possibly be from God? And you see how they got so obsessed with their personal bias and focus that they couldn't open up to see any other truth. That's always a challenge that we have, is what is it we're obsessed with? How are we focusing on things that are just way overboard? Well, those Pharisees who were that obsessed with those rules couldn't see that, and they said, this man's not from God. But those who saw the miracle saw the seeing man as a miracle. They said, well, Jesus couldn't be a sinner because nobody can do these kinds of things if he's a sinner. We know that part, right? And so it says, the Bible says there was a division among them. Well, the seeing man, he didn't have these biases to work with. He didn't have these biases to understand who Jesus might be. He didn't have these biases to really figure out just exactly what we should expect, the perfect line of happenings for the Messiah to show up, or where he comes from, or who he is, or anything else. Instead, he has a simple open heart. He's the one that Jesus picked out to heal, that Jesus picked out for the glory of God, that Jesus decided to heal on the Sabbath day, that the disciples had first asked this question, remember that, a little bit earlier in chapter 9? They said, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he's blind? Jesus says, it's not the right question. You have to ask the right questions if you want the right answers. And Jesus said, the right question is, how can this show the glory of God? Have you ever thought of applying that to your worst situations? Here's a man born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? Why is this happening here? And Jesus says, wrong question. Because the right question is, how can this bring glory to God? Have you ever applied that in your situation? How can this bring glory to God? We have dear friends right now struggling with cancer, Lou Johnson and Mary Lopez. How can this bring glory to God? Jesus says, that's the right question. If we apply the right question, we're more likely to get the right answers. Well, this seeing man, he has an open heart. He doesn't have the biases that narrow things down to ignore the healing and instead dishonor the healer. But the seeing man with an open heart, he sees more and more about Jesus. I see, he says, a healer. He says, I see, when they asked him right now, he says, I see a prophet. Now, at this point, this man's belief evolves through this story in amazing ways. He starts with, I was healed. I was blind and now I'm healed. And now he says, I see a prophet. He's thinking Elisha kind of prophet, the kind of miracle worker that comes from God, that's sent from God to do things. He's probably not even quite on that page thinking this is like the prophet, or this is the prophet like Moses that was promised ages ago. And instead, he's just recognizing in this verse here, in the 17th verse, that he's someone that comes from God and can do things that only God can do. He says later, basically, he says, I follow a teacher here. Do you want to become his disciples too? He's moved from someone who experienced healing to someone who believes he's a prophet, to someone who now believes he's one worth following. And later in the 38th verse, which isn't part of the scripture set I have today, he says, I truly believe that this is the one sent from God. Jesus says, a little earlier, Jesus says, this is the will of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. This seeing man had got it at this point, but those around him haven't figured out. So they went a different route. The Jews didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Well, his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." Said last week they sort of dropped him like a hot potato at that point, and here's why. It said in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, "Well, he's of age. Ask him." The unbelievers, it's not a matter of can't see, it's a matter of won't see. It's active unbelief. It's refusal to believe. It's like showing someone that, well, let's say that Lazarus is raised from the dead. He comes out of the tomb and people go to watch the show and they begin to imagine, how could this be? Well, he probably wasn't really dead. He probably, you know, was just asleep. Maybe he got some bad mushrooms. I don't know what it was. But unbelievers won't see what the truth is. The Jews didn't believe he was ever blind, and so consequently they didn't believe that he was ever healed. See, that's a good way to fix that problem, right? It's just like with Lazarus. You don't believe he was ever dead, so you don't have to believe he was raised from the dead. And they say the same thing about Jesus. You don't believe he's really dead, you don't have to believe he was raised from the dead. So this man, they don't believe he was really blind, so they don't have to believe he was really healed. They weren't seeking any kind of truth at all. What they were trying to do was expose Jesus as a fraud. You're believing this bum from Nazareth? Come on. Come back to the temple where we can teach you right. They weren't seeking truth. Well, his parents knew that he was their son. Okay, so they didn't avoid truth there. They knew that he was born blind. They didn't avoid truth there. They knew that he could now see because he said, "We don't know who opened his eyes." And the truth is, when they were quizzed, when they were put on the stand, when this formal interrogation was hit them from the Pharisees, they wouldn't take the bait and try to throw Jesus into the fire. It's a little bit different than back in chapter 5 when you had the man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day and was carrying his roll through the temple grounds, and he was caught on that, and he right away said, Jesus told me to do it, you know, he's kind of, so I don't know where he is, but that's the one who told me to do it. Well, here, the parents are different. They're not going to just throw Jesus to the wolves here. Instead, they don't take the bait. Even though they didn't quite believe in the healer, they wouldn't take the bait that was against the truth. We don't know who opened his eyes. So often in our lives, we see something happen. We see a miracle happen. We see things that come from death to life, from darkness to light. We see these things all the time. We have people that approach us in the worst of their times, and we discover God at work in the background, and we just help them to see that. All of these things happen to us all the time. How do we explain it? We either open our eyes to see who this is and how God is at work and believe in the one who's doing the work, or we stand back and we say, "I don't know, I don't have a clue." Belief is different than just the list of facts, which is why the Pharisees couldn't quite wrap their minds around what the seeing man had told them. Well, the parents, we also find out, they valued their community more than a possible Messiah. You see, they were afraid. They knew that if they were to say that Jesus was the Messiah, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. And this is not just don't come to church anymore. This is thrown out of the community. This is don't talk to people on the street. This is go by yourself to the well. This was a huge step if they were to decide to stand with Jesus. But for them, they just couldn't stand with Jesus. They couldn't stand with this one who healed their son. They couldn't celebrate the healing of their son in the midst of the synagogue, because to do so would put them at danger of being ostracized from the whole community. Okay. They valued their community. This was their life. This is where they lived. This is where they had to keep living. They weren't ready to stand with Jesus. And so they couldn't even celebrate their son's healing for this good reason. Well, the Pharisees went at it again. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see." They said to him, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They weren't willing to get the truth very much. He answered them and said, "I've told you. I've told you already. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You also want to become his disciples?" Well, that's like the definition of ironic suggestion. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Well, we follow whom we believe." And that's how we figure out how to get along in life. The Pharisees, they tried to twist the witness. You know, tell the truth, he's a sinner. Give glory to God. This was an invitation to confession. Tell the truth. Give glory to God. Confess that this man's a sinner. And he couldn't do that because they had judged Jesus and they were wrong. They were totally wrong. They were calling the Son of God a sinner instead of recognizing that God might be at work through Jesus, his Son. The seeing man just states what he knows. Sinner? Look, I was blind. Now I see. I don't see any sin, though. He wasn't taking their bait. He wasn't going to buckle under what they said. In fact, as he gets cross-examined again, this seeing man takes the lead in it, and he says, "Look, I already told you the truth. You're not willing to listen. If you're not willing to listen, why should I keep on talking? I can talk all day long, and you're not going to hear a thing. So I get it. You wanted me to keep on talking about this one who healed me, who showed me that I could see, the one who gave me spiritual insight as well as physical sight, this Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah, and you want to become his disciples. That's why you want me to keep talking, right?" That's not what they expected. But this seeing man clearly would rather stand with Jesus than be pushed aside for community, for religious bias, for people who are stuck in their old ways of thinking so much that they can't see the newness of Jesus Christ. We follow whom we believe, and they felt they believed Moses, and they were following that. That's what the Jews thought they believed. The parents were believing the value of their community, and they followed that path. This seeing man believed in the one who had healed him, and he followed the one he believed, Jesus Christ. Well, they snapped back at him. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, this is amazing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Okay, well, get this truth out of our sight. But denial doesn't change what is true. Sometimes we take that approach. Get the truth out of our sight. We don't want to see it. We don't want to be challenged by it. We don't want it to change our lives. They were caught in their false motives. They were caught in their false biases. They didn't want to face what the truth was. They said, we follow Moses. We don't know where Jesus comes from. But Jesus had said, if you were truly a follower of Moses, you would recognize me as the one that was promised. A follower of Moses should naturally follow Jesus. In these last bits, this seeing man, as he opens up with this sarcasm toward these professional religious lawyers, that's amazing. He opened my eyes and you have no idea. You have no idea. He believed in Jesus. He'd rather stand with Jesus. And he destroys their false logic by saying, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Their logic was, he did this on a Sabbath day, so he's a sinner. And it's kind of like we're talking some small potato stuff with some almost end of the world, magical, amazing, beautiful, miraculous healing. What are you going to get stuck with? This little bit over here that causes you to close your eyes to everything else. This is where our stubbornness can really get in the way. This is where our stubbornness can really get in the way. We were raised, most of us in this room, in a holiness tradition. And that holiness tradition means that you strive to let the Holy Spirit invest himself in you so that all of your actions would bring honor to God. That whether you turn to the right or the left, you would be guided by the Holy Spirit. And we learn those words that sin does not enter in to the presence of God. And we kind of mix that up. Here's our problem. We mix that up with the idea that sinners aren't welcome in the presence of Jesus. Listen to that. Our holiness tradition, we got mixed up and we started to believe that sinners aren't welcome in the presence of Jesus. When what the scripture was saying is sin isn't present in heaven, but on the earth, here it is. On the earth, here it is. There's no better place for a sinner to be than in the presence of Jesus, and that should be the presence we bring all the time, wherever we go. In our own weakness, in our own sin, in our own biases, in our own shortness of sight, we need to understand the truth is Jesus invites sinners to believe in him. Jesus invites sinners to be forgiven of their sin. Jesus invites sinners to have a change in their heart and their life by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus invites sinners to see the Father through him. And Jesus tells us to do all of that for him. Are you willing to stand with Jesus? Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you didn't leave us alone, but you sent us your Son. You sent us your Son so that we might understand that you love us so much. That in the midst of our sin, you would do whatever it takes to make it possible for us to spend eternity with you, if only we will open our eyes and see. Father, we have read, we've seen, we've believed, but Lord, now the challenge is, are we willing to stand? Are we willing to have the kind of belief that begets courage, begets that bravery that we need in the face of an unbelieving world? Lord God, help us that we might experience again the love that you've shown, the forgiveness that you've given, the grace that you surround us with, so that we might share it and shine it into this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Bobby, if you're able, this song coming up is the one I wanted you to join in.